All right, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Luke and chapter 24. We're going to be reading, beginning in verse 13, we're going to read through verse 35 so that we get the whole story here. So, because there's no way that you can cut this story into pieces and make sense out of it. So we'll begin in verse 35. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs." That's about 7 miles. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them," let me turn 2 pages here, "and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company, which made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into it. Guide us and direct us by the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand and then help us to make application to our own lives of the principles that we learn. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The story that we just read is an important story for us to consider because it illustrates for us what is really the very heart of the gospel. It highlights the living hope found only in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20, when he said, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead. But you know, on that first Easter day, that living hope was far from being established in the experience of these two men on their way to Emmaus. And so let's put ourselves in their shoes. as they set out on the 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the first thing that I want you to consider is their heartbreaking experience. Their heartbreaking experience. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in our language begin with the letter D? For example, disappointment, doubt, delusionment, despair, defeat, discouragement, downhearted, and death. And all of these are summed up in the words of Cleopas and his companion as they speak to the stranger who joined them on the Emmaus Road. They had left the discouraged disciples, the confused band of disciples behind, with the events of the crucifixion fresh in their memories, and we can sympathize with their bewilderment. The master they had revered and loved and followed had been horribly put to death. A cruel death of the most degrading kind. Death by crucifixion was the most shameful of deaths. The victim was made a public spectacle, exposed to the jeers of all that passed by. Only a few days before, on Palm Sunday, the disciples' hopes had risen to fever pitch when the excited crowds had hailed their master as the longed-for deliverer from the tyranny of Roman occupation. But now he lay dead in a sealed tomb. Their hopes were dashed. The dream was over, and the band of Jesus' followers was leaderless and was falling apart, with two of them, as we just read, already headed back to their home. And the reports that Christ's tomb was empty did nothing to alter their thinking. It only confused them. Their entire world had come apart. And these two despondent disciples summed up the situation very pointedly when they said in verse 21, but we trusted that he had been that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You know, human hope is a fragile thing. And when it withers, it's difficult to revive. Hopelessness is a disease of the human spirit that is desperately hard to cure. For instance, when you see someone you love and care for overtaken by an illness that goes on and on and on, despair sets in, and it almost becomes impossible to hope for recovery. And sometimes we're even afraid to hope because of not being able to cope with another letdown. Well, the two men on the road to Emmaus had erected a wall of hopelessness around themselves, and they were trapped in their misery. They said, we had trusted. We had trusted. What they were saying is, we don't expect it now, but once we did. We had it, this thing called hope. But now it's gone. And I wonder if this is something that we can identify with. Has something or someone come between our relationship with God? Well, if so, then pay attention to the Emmaus story, because their heartbreaking experience is only the beginning of the story. As the travelers made their weary way to Emmaus, a stranger came alongside them. And it was going to be one of the most wonderful walks in all of history. Now, we know, of course, that it was the risen Jesus, but somehow they didn't recognize him. In fact, Luke tells us in verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It wasn't an accident that they didn't notice who he is, or that they were too preoccupied to look at him in the eye. No, they weren't allowed to recognize Jesus for a purpose. It was so that they might be in the same position that we ourselves are in just over 2,000 years later. Because you see, visual appearances of Jesus ceased at his ascension. They are not granted to us. And like the two on the road, we have to make do with other people's testimony that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we have to make up our minds as to what we believe. And so as they're walking along, this stranger asks them in verse 17, what manner of communications are those that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? That is, what are you discussing together along the way that's making you look so sad? And so they pointed out their sad story to someone who was willing to listen. Now that shows us how wonderfully kind and compassionate the Lord is. He could well have criticized them for their lack of faith in him. I mean, hadn't he told them in John chapter 12, verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He could have said, what are you, ignorant? What are you, stupid? Don't you remember what I told you? But no, Jesus doesn't berate them. But rather, as I read in one old commentary, it said, in his infinite courtesy, Jesus remembered the frailty of overstrained nerves and bewildered minds, and came not too suddenly or overwhelmingly upon them, but in a way which he alone could do, he revealed himself as the risen Christ. And the way that Jesus dealt with the situation is a lesson to all that are in a position to help those who have lost hope. You know what somebody needs who has lost hope in their life? They need companionship. They need a listening ear before they need a stream of good advice. The last thing they need is a brisk cheering up talk or being told to snap out of it. Instead, they just need someone to be there with them. Let's love them by listening and by accepting what it is that they feel. There'll be time later to point them to the way of hope, to the one who is hope. But for now, let's put first things first as we deal with people who are having a heartbreaking experience. Let's follow the advice of James chapter 1 and verse 19, where he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Swift to hear, slow to speak. And so the first thing we see here is their heartbreaking experience. They were absolutely heartbroken over the fact that Jesus had been crucified. But then that heartbreaking experience changes to a heart-searching experience. One of the men, named Cleopas, speaks up and expresses surprise at even being asked what they were worrying about. If you notice verse 18, and one of them, well, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? That is, you know, are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have just happened? There seems to be a sense of shock and surprise and disbelief in the voice of Cleopas. But Jesus continues patiently and asks in verse 19, what things? What things? And here's the answer. It says, and they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, the two Emmaus-bound disciples were correct in their theology as far as it went. They told this stranger that Jesus was a prophet, a mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But I want you to notice the words in that verse, which was. Notice the use of the past tense, which strongly implies that Jesus wasn't relevant to the present, or otherwise they would not have been in their present downcast state of mind. Their experience of Jesus was in the past, and they thought he was gone. They thought they were alone. The cross had taken him from them, and their minds hadn't made sense of the changed situation or adjusted to it. The cross was just a great negative to them. Now, let's move that up to our present time. We've all heard exciting testimonies of what Jesus has done in the past. But what about the present? The past is history. And so the question is Jesus a present reality in our experience? Do we always recognize him as being beside us? You know, life has many distractions. Hard work, routine, tiredness, ill health, things which can so grind us down that we just kind of carry on mechanically, never lifting our eyes or minds from the dust of the earthly road we travel. We become unaware of the glory and strength of his presence with us. Life loses its meaning and leaves us washed out. But the Emmaus story gives us hope. It reminds us that Jesus is still there. He is the unseen stranger walking with us, listening to us. And if we're willing to hear his voice, he will reveal himself to us in our daily life. As the two disciples spoke of the cross, he took hold of their bewilderment and their sorrow and gave them a heart-searching experience. Now, how did he do that? He pointed them to God's revelation of himself in the scriptures. Notice verse 27 here. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You say, he took them to the Old Testament? And the answer is yes, that's exactly what he did. To prove to them once and for all that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. He took them to the Old Testament. And he gave to them, to those Emmaus travelers, the greatest Old Testament sermon in history. And it was then that the jigsaw of the types and shadows and symbols of the Old Testament revelation began to come together. He would have reminded them that right back at the fall of man, the apparently victorious Satan in the form of a serpent was told in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush his head and that he would bruise his heel. What a wonderful picture of Jesus at Calvary. Jesus would have spoken to those disciples about that. He would have also told them of the pattern of death and resurrection in the Old Testament. It's clearly seen, for instance, in the life of Abraham, as he's about to sacrifice his dear and only son Isaac, and yet he gets him back again. It's seen in the life of Joseph, who was preserved to become the benefactor of his brothers, the same brothers who tried to destroy him. It's clearly visible in the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt after having been saved from the angel of death through the sign of the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and lintel. And Jesus would have recalled his own teaching of how the Israelites escaped physical death in the wilderness from a plague of serpents when they looked trustingly upon a great brass serpent which Moses raised up on a pole. And Jesus would have pointed out that he too was raised up, this time on a cross, so that everyone who believes in him could have eternal life. And Jesus surely would have taken the now speechless disciples through the suffering servant of Jehovah passages in Isaiah. He would have also recounted how the nation of Israel was taken into exile in Babylon and then brought back again to rebuild Jerusalem, which was a symbol of the redemption, the salvation that is available to all through faith in him and his death and resurrection. And here was proof that Jesus had fulfilled that which was prophesied over the centuries. That these Old Testament prophecies of his suffering and death and of his triumph of life over death prove that he was indeed the Messiah. You see, the two disciples could never have expected that by sharing their problems with the stranger on the Emmaus Road, that it would have been brought about the solution to their problem. But there's more to it than that. Christ wasn't there beside them simply to help them find solutions. Remember, he was in the problem itself. Jesus tells these two disciples in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" See, the problem for the disciples was how to make sense of the cross, how to accept it. And Jesus helped them to do that by showing them that the cross itself was the act of God. It was all part of God's plan. The Apostle Paul would later put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." The cross of shame and suffering had become the cross of redemption and hope for all who would come to Jesus in repentance and faith. When Jesus intrudes in our lives, probing our thoughts, it's for the purpose of blessing us. But how do we respond? Do we, like the disciples from Emmaus, welcome his initiative and let him minister to us? Do we want him to keep talking and explaining what previously baffled us? Because sometimes the things he reveals are uncomfortable as he encroaches in our consciences and invades the private areas of our lives. But Cleopas and his companion, they accepted the gentle rebuke that Jesus made there in verse 25. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, the key word in that verse is the word "all." To believe all that the prophets had spoken. See, it wasn't that they hadn't read the prophets of the Old Testament, but apparently they read the scriptures selectively, concentrating on those parts that spoke of a triumphant Messiah who would overcome his enemies and be victorious. and they overlooked the passages about the suffering servant that would take place first. Why? Because the passages that spoke of a suffering servant didn't fit in with their expectation of the Messiah. And so they tended to skip over them. But when they had been given the whole story from the scriptures by the Lord Jesus, boy, they reacted positively. And in fact, they wanted even more. Which led them to the third and final thing I want us to consider this morning. And that is their heart burning experience. Look at verse 32. It says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? They were so wrapped up in this absorbing conversation with the Lord that they hadn't yet recognized, that their two-hour journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus must have seemed like about 5 minutes. And Luke informs us in verse 28 that as they approached the village that they were going to, Jesus acted like he was just going to continue on further. Which shows us that Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force himself in if he's not really wanted. He awaited their invitation to come in. And this is such a great picture of how a person is saved. God gave to the world the greatest and most interesting gift, I guess. And that's the gift of free will. Free will. And we can use it to invite Christ into our hearts or allow him to pass on. In the vision of the book of Revelation, we find these words of Jesus in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And to this very day, he's still knocking at people's hearts' door, waiting for them to open up and invite him in. The question is, have you invited him in? And if not, will you invite him in? Will you invite him in? You know, there's a famous painting, you probably have seen it, of this very scene, where Jesus is at the door. He's got a lantern in his hand, and he's knocking. It's a painting by a lady named Cecilia Brendel. Very famous painting. But if you've ever looked at that painting, the interesting thing that you may not have noticed in that painting is that there is no handle on that door. No handle at all. The handle is on the inside, which means the only way to get in is for the inside person to open the door and invite someone in. And in this case, invite Jesus in. And this is very much the situation on the Emmaus Road. We're told there in verse 28 that Jesus made as though he would go further. This was a test to see if the disciples had more appetite for the things of God. And they did. There in verse 29, it says, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us. They urged him, stay with us. And that right there is the sort of invitation that Jesus can't resist. So it says there at the end of that verse, he went in to tarry with them. See, they didn't have to ask him in. He was ready to move on. But no, their hearts had been won over. And so a basic meal was quickly prepared. And the bread is on the table. And the moment of Jesus' disclosure of himself has come. It's time for them to know who he is. And how does he do that? It says he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. And their testimony at the end of verse 35 is he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, what's that all about? What was it in the breaking of the bread that caused them to understand that this was Jesus? What was it that they would have seen that they might otherwise have overlooked that caused them to understand who this was? For years, I racked my brain about that. What is this about? What was it in the breaking of bread that caused them to figure out who he was? It finally dawned on me. When he picked up that loaf of bread and began to break it, they saw his hands. These hands were different than the hands that broke bread at the feeding of the 5,000. These hands were different than the hands that broke bread at the Last Supper. These were the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And immediately, they knew who he was. And immediately, he was gone. He was gone. Now, why is that? Why did Jesus have to disappear? Couldn't he have, stayed around a little longer? Well, of course, he could have, but he didn't, because it was all part of the education of his last 40 days on earth. They had to learn how to manage without his bodily presence. They had to learn how to do that from now on. Exactly the same way that we have to do some 2,000 years later. But thankfully, he's still with us by his Spirit. He's still with us as we fellowship with him in worship. He's still with us as we live in obedience to his commands. And he's still with us as we remember him in the breaking of bread service. And I can only imagine Cleopas and his friends standing in amazement, maybe even embracing in great joy, asking each other, as it says here in verse 32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their world had come together again. Their hearts were filled with hope. And that heart-burning experience that they had is something that we all need. We need it in a conversion experience in which the Spirit of God makes us realize that we need Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And then once we're converted, we need that heart-burning experience as we allow the Holy Spirit to apply the truth of Scripture in our daily walk with Jesus. These two guys on the road to Emmaus no doubt had walked this road many times before. Yet this day would be different, because it led to a life-changing encounter with the Lord. And thankfully, they were open to it. They were open to it. Folks, the ways of God aren't always obvious. And so we must be open to allow him to enlighten our understanding, to take us into a new level in our spiritual experience. And when we do, I guarantee you this, life will never be the same again. We see that in the experience of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is the hope of the world. He is the Savior, and he is the need of every person. Everyone needs to experience the life-changing power that comes only through a personal relationship with Christ and a close walk with him.
The two disciples experienced it. And when they did, they wasted no time in retracing their steps and running back to Jerusalem to share the good news with the others so they could experience it too. The life-changing experience of a personal relationship and close walk with the risen, living Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. And we thank you for this wonderful story, the story of how these disciples went from being dejected, downhearted, discouraged, to being excited and full of hope because they knew that Jesus was alive. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us every day to be full of that hope, understanding that this same Jesus is our Jesus, and he's still alive, he's still active, he's still powerful, he's still working in our lives, and we can share this message with others so that they can come to know his work in their lives. Lord, help us to take this and use it now. Help us not to leave it here, but help us to take this and go out from this place filled with hope and filled with excitement about going back to the world and telling them about the risen, living Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.